Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the first 13 verses. Let us rise for the reading of the text. Now remember, we had heard Jesus talking to the Pharisees about how glad God is that sinners have come to know him. And so the Pharisees are still there, but he now especially addresses the disciples also in the hearing of the others. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is in another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Here ends the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, last week we reflected upon the joy that our Lord experienced when any one of us came to know him, came to faith, became a true Christian. We listened to Jesus' parable and we tried to get inside the head of the shepherd who had lost a sheep and found it, or the woman who had lost for her a fortune and was able to locate it and find it again. We tried to get a sense of the great joy that they felt, because Jesus was using that as an indicator of the great joy that there is in heaven when you or I or anybody repents and comes to know the Lord as Savior. Jesus was talking especially to the Pharisees about how they should think of God's mercy. And the message was, you be merciful, be forgiving. You rejoice over a sinner's repentance. That's what God wants for all. Now here Jesus is turning to his disciples, and they're listening, and he catechizes them, he instructs them and us about how we who have come to know the Lord, you know, our becoming Christians was the source of God's joy. Well, now that we have come to faith, And to know his mercy, how we are to make use of it. To make use of everything that there is in our lives to prosper that message of God's mercy. To be stewards also of what he calls a greater thing. That is the means of grace, the instruments by which God brings people from death to life and from darkness to light. We're to use everything, as he says, shrewdly, or we might say prudently, with a view, keeping our eye on the last things, the end of all things. Now, the first thing about this text that definitely attracts our attention is that Jesus tells us we're to be like that guy. We're to be like that crooked steward, that dishonest manager. And yeah, that's pretty jarring. We know that's we're not supposed to be a crook. And so that's what gets us to pay close attention to what Jesus is really saying. And here's what he says. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. That's the transition that now Jesus applies to us. And I tell you, he said, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the everlasting or into the eternal dwelling. So we're to do like he did, like that guy, but not like everything he did, just some things. So let's take a look at what he did. First, as steward, he had full use of his master's possessions. You might say he had power of attorney to do whatever he wanted, but he wasted them. It doesn't say how, whether he gave big bonuses to the help, or whether he threw parties with it, or whether he spent it on himself. It really doesn't matter. The point is, he was not faithful. And when the master found this out, now the interesting thing is, it may not sound like it at first, but what the master did was really very merciful. All he did was fire him. And what's more, he gave him time to get his act together. He could have probably just thrown him in prison or worse. So he was fairly merciful to this unjust steward. And the servant, who had no other options, really had time to put his affairs in order. He was facing poverty. He was facing unemployment. He potentially even facing starvation if he didn't figure out what to do. So he took advantage of the Lord's mercy and his reputation for being merciful and called in the guy's debtors. And he said, I'm going to give you a break. Okay? This put the master in the position of giving each of his debtors a break, according to the terms of the agreement here, or coming off as not being merciful at all. So the debtors got the break that the steward gave them. And so they owed the steward big time, and the idea was then they would take care of him. Now notice, he's not commended for wasting his master's wealth. He's not commended for stealing, essentially, to curry favor with the debtors. What is he commended for? His shrewdness, his wisdom and prudence with a view to the final situation. What Jesus wants us to see is how the steward used the merciful Lord's possessions to watch out for himself at the end, and to turn people to appreciate this Lord so that the servant himself would have friends. That was prudent. that was shrewd. And so that's what we're to do. We're to have wisdom and prudence. We're to use our Lord's possessions, what we might call the unrighteous wealth, just as prudently as this guy did. We're to use them with a view to the end of all things, and thus to make friends with the people who appreciate our Lord's mercy. Make friends with people in the matter of eternal things. So how do we use the possessions that God has entrusted to us? What he calls unrighteous mammon is one translation, or filthy lucre is one translation. And it just means the money and wealth of this world as opposed to heavenly things. In fact, there's kind of a distinction, because these are lesser things. The things of this world are the greater things. The means of grace, those are even more important than these things. But using this comparatively trivial stuff, the unrighteous wealth, just as the unjust steward used the wealth of his master to take care of his next life, we're to use the world's wealth with a view to eternity. Jesus said, and I tell you, and this, we know that this is something that he really wants us to pay attention to. I myself, to you I say, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So does your view of the world include eternal things? Think of our typical day. Maybe you decide you have some money, you need to go grocery shopping. You go to buy a hamburger. Skip McDonald's, we're gonna live large. Let's go to Portillo's. And then you think of the bills that you have to pay. And you make sure those get paid. You're gonna pay the electric bill, you're gonna pay the gas bill. You're gonna pay the mortgage, keep a roof over your head. Maybe you're going to make a car payment or pay the garage to have it fixed. And then there are also the things that you don't absolutely have to take care of, the things you'd like to have. Maybe you are thinking of, you'd like a new car, you'd like a new house, or maybe some toys. It might be great to have a really big TV set to watch the Cubs play in the series, right? Yeah, wishful thinking. Anything eternal there yet? Anything there that has eternal value? Well, there are other expenditures. Let's take about the things we don't think much about. Let's take taxes, or Social Security, or retirement. Now, those aren't eternal, but they're future. Now, it's interesting. We know that we don't think much about stuff that's a long way off, do we? Isn't that why Social Security is mandatory? Because we have the sneaking suspicion that people wouldn't save for retirement. What they would do is spend it on themselves today rather than thinking of the future. And you better believe that's why there's withholding, because the government knows good and well that if you had to write out a check for your taxes every week, you might not get around to it. You might have spent the money on something else. But if you never see it, you end up asking it for some of it back at the end of the year, then they know they're going to get it. That's the way people are. We don't tend to think about the culmination of all things, do we? We don't tend to think about the final judgment, about ultimate accountability, or that point in life where only one thing matters, and that's salvation. That's being reconciled to God. that's being in harmony with him. So you see, Jesus is pointing at this dishonest but wise man who kept his focus on things to come. The point isn't that he's telling you, make sure you go buy an annuity with Prudential, or make sure you bulk up your 401k. He says there are things even more important than that. I tell you, I myself, to you I say, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. I remember an occasion when we talked about this. I was sitting with my father when he was dying. He was a doctor, so he knew he was dying. He pretty well knew the general course things would take leading up to his death. He understood that more than most of us would. And he made a lot of decisions during that time that were crucial for getting him the care that he needed and for taking care of my mom, as it turned out, for the rest of her life. And that was certainly one type of prudent management of his wealth, of the unrighteous wealth that he possessed. But he used the unrighteous wealth that he possessed for other things as well. And he had for a long time, not always in his life, because he hadn't always been a believer. But for many years he had. And we sat together and we reflected upon the fact that right then and there, as he was facing death, everything that we believed came into sharp focus. But the interesting thing is, with him, that had been actually in focus for him for a long time. He had spent a lot of his money in making friends in a lot of different ways. We'll talk about ways that we can in just a minute. But the key thing was that he was thinking about the end, that day when he would take his last breath and his eyes would close for the last time. In our view of the world, and by our, now I mean all of ours, all believers' view of the world, there's an end. The world does end. It ends in fire on the last day. It ends for us when we take our last breath. That's how we live. It affects the way we spend our time. It affects the way we keep our priorities. It affects the way we spend our money, the unrighteous wealth. So I think of my dad, it affected the way we spent every Sunday morning. It affected the way that he wrote out a check at the end of every week. It affected the way he paid for alms, what we call alms. There was always somebody that he was taking care of. And here in our congregation, of course, we have many of these same opportunities. In another week, we're going to get together with the veterans in Villa Park and try to reach out to a lot of the hurting people there. We're going to think about it when it's time to put together a church budget. We each think about it individually when we consider how we're going to contribute to the church, count our blessings, and set aside a portion of it. We think about it when we share, and I hope we do share Christ with one another and with others. And if our thoughts about the end of all things do not affect the way we use these trivial things, our time, our treasure, then it's really very sad. What we face at the end of our lives, after all, will test us, unless we die suddenly. Those who reach age a point in their life when they're frail, a point in their life when they're sick. If they haven't used the time and talent and treasure that they have to make sure that God's word is part of their lives, then what happens is they are ever so much the poorer. Maybe they're weak in their faith. Maybe they're lost it. Maybe they view the future without hope as the end comes crashing down upon them. If they haven't used the simple things of this life to prepare and to share with others who will see and know, if they haven't made friends by living their faith with a view to the end, then they may be left desolate. It's a very real thing. It really does sadden me when I'm asked to come visit somebody who hasn't been in church and since, you know, in years, and I talk to them about the things that give us hope, and they have not spent any time, any trouble thinking about these things. And it's like they're insensate to them. They don't understand them anymore. The error is to think that we can focus on ourselves and our wants and our stuff and our wealth and still say we put God first. It doesn't really happen, does it? You can't serve both God and money is the bottom line. And so therefore, it would be wise right now to think about your end as well as the end of all things. See how Jesus sums it up. One who's faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who's dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, that is, using it with a view to the end of all things, who will entrust you to the true things? That's, as it's translated in our text, the true riches, the really important things, which is the means of grace and everlasting life itself. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or who would be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now the good news is that it's no hardship to be faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth. It's no hardship to live our lives with a view to the end. Now we may think so because I'd like to spend everything I have on me today. But what happens when I don't? What happens when I live with a view to the end of all things? Well, the end of all things is what? The death of death itself. Light overcoming darkness. Life overcoming death. God invaded this world in the person of Jesus Christ to bring light and life to a dark and dying world. Every miracle he performed, every healing, every time he raised someone to life again, and finally his own resurrection was a turning back of the devil's work. It was the death, a turning back of the death brought into this world by our old murdering enemy, the devil. Christ brought life and light into this world, and so do we whenever we're faithful in the use of both worldly wealth and the heavenly riches of the gospel. Because Christ himself is present and works through his word and sacrament wherever they may be and wherever we may provide for them. How many of us here, after all, are here because somebody put their worldly wealth to work sharing the riches of God's grace with others? How many of us have rejoiced on the other side of things, sharing our worldly wealth with others and sharing the joy of the gospel with others. However much we may have in terms of money, in terms of the unrighteous wealth, prudence, shrewdness means that we use it rightly, not just for our own sake, but with a view to the end of everything. Likewise, however much we have of the true things of the gospel, now that's an incalculable treasure, isn't it? However much we have the gospel, we use it rightly also, when with a view to the end of all things, we share it and the life and light it brings. To that end, may God bless each one of us. Amen.